Thank you, Lawrence. Good evening, everyone. Heard one voice. Good evening, George. I like that. That's very good. Tonight, we begin, as we go into the autumn, unfortunately, the summer's sort of gone. As we go into the autumn, we're beginning a new preaching series, and we're looking at the book of Titus. Titus is a small book. There's only three chapters in it, but it's actually a very significant book, and you could probably say it's a sort of like a church leader's manual. It's a church leader's manual, and there's a lot to say to us all today. For those that aren't familiar with the book, Paul is the author, and he's writing to Titus, who oversees and leads the church in Crete. Just let's still our hearts just for a few moments. Spirit of God, come. Lord, I pray as we look at something tonight that is very familiar to some and not familiar at all to others. Would you just reveal to us, Lord, your truth. Amen. The church wouldn't have been like the church we have today. The church in Crete wouldn't have been like this here. They wouldn't have had a big gathering. They wouldn't have had a great worship band. Thank you guys for tonight and all the things that we have. It probably would have been lots of small little churches in people's homes. And they would have been meeting, and they wouldn't have that much, maybe, of coming together. And I want to begin by looking at a bit of a background of Paul, of Titus, and of the church, because that's going to set the scene for the next number of weeks. Firstly, who is Paul? Many of us will know who Paul is, but maybe some of us don't. When we discover Paul first in the pages of Scripture, he's actually called Saul. And he was someone, in a sense, who was trying to destroy the church. This is how he described himself. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, a zeal for persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, I'm faultless. That's how he would describe himself. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He was a religious leader, and he hated the church, and he hated Jesus. But then in these verses, the actual opening of the letter to Titus, he describes himself like this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. Probably, actually, rather than servant, slave would be a closer translation. Paul, a slave of God. Be more accurate. What he's saying is, God is my master. He's totally surrendered his life to him. He's left his old life behind. He's left his old friends behind. He's left his old, in a sense, his religion behind. And he's come under the authority of God. This morning we were looking at authority. James was speaking to us about the authority and the authority of God. He is under the total authority of God. He's a slave to God, a servant. But he also describes himself then as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I like to keep things simple. Apostle really sort of means sent one. And this is a title of great authority. He sees himself as someone who is unique and a personal calling and a command by Jesus Christ to take out the good news of the gospel to the known world, to build up the faith of God's elect. That's the church. The very thing that he sort of set out to destroy. He now sees it as his role, his command under God to build that up. It's amazing the total transformation that Jesus can make in our lives. And while he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, apostles, he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Life changed. And it was a real life change for Paul. And it was costly for him. Writing to the church in Corinth, he states this in 2 Corinthians 6. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten. We've been put in prison. We've faced angry mobs. We've worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights and gone without food. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We are close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we are spiritually rich to others. We own nothing, but yet we have everything. And he was actually writing this, or it's believed he was writing it between two jail terms for his faith. So that's Paul. That's a brief outline of Paul. And then there's Titus. We don't just know as much about Titus, but he's not Jewish. He hasn't the background that Paul has. He's most probably Greek, and so a Gentile convert. And he came to faith through the ministry of Paul. And he accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul discipled him. And Paul really trusted him. Paul and him were very close. You know, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, describes Titus as his partner and his fellow worker. He was a trusted friend. And this evening, he addresses Titus as to Titus, my true son in our common faith, the one that I've nurtured, the one that I've brought along, the one that I've seen grow in faith, this faith that is the same for both of us. And Paul's left him to organize and to oversee the church in Crete. They must have visited at some time, and they planted a church there, and he's left Titus there to build up this church, but actually Titus has his work cut out. So what do we know about the church in Crete? Well, over the weeks we're going to be walking through Titus, so I don't want to steal the thunder of those that are going to come after me, but it's an advantage you have been on for tonight, you see. You know, you can sort of shoot on a wee bit. But Paul in verse 12 sort of gives us an outline of what the people are like. He calls them liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. A bit harsh, you would think. He sort of seems to paint everybody, you know. There you are. They're liars, they're evil brutes, and they're lazy gluttons. But actually, as you'll discover over the weeks, the church is actually in trouble. There's some people who are very rebellious in it. There's deceivers, there's false teachers, there's people behaving and acting and teaching for their own gain. In verse 11, Paul says, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by their teaching, by teaching things they ought not to teach, and not for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus had a job to do. You know, as we sit in church here this evening, there's a variety of biblical knowledge and understanding and faith perspectives. We're not all the same. We're in different parts of our journey with God. We'll have different opinions on what we believe is right and wrong, what is sound teaching and what is correct lifestyle, and so on and so forth. But we're not all shaped. All this thinking, all our opinions aren't just shaped by God's word. They're shaped by the culture around us. They're shaped by our friends. They're shaped by the media, the internet, and so on. You know, some of us here will have grown up in a Christian family from as far back as we can remember. We were sent to church and so on and so forth, and with a biblical foundation that's there. We're so thankful for that. But there'll be others here, and you haven't that background. You haven't grew up with a background like, for instance, that I have. It doesn't mean because I've grew up with a biblical background that actually follow it all, like, but I have that advantage, and there's many today haven't. There's many today, you know, they come to faith in Christ, but they don't know what that really means for lifestyle and so on and so forth. There may be some here tonight and you know absolutely nothing about Christianity. You've decided to come through the door and see what's going on. Or maybe back to church Sunday, and maybe it's till church Sunday that somebody's brought you along or invited you along. Or maybe you're listening to the podcast. You want to know, what's this Christianity all about? There's maybe even some here of other faiths or no faith. And probably lots in between that I haven't mentioned. And that's brilliant. But it has its challenges. And you could say that there's something similar going on in the Crete church in the time of Paul and Titus. Minus, you know, some of the media stuff and internet and that. But the same thing's going on. And this is why Paul is writing to it. Paul has identified it and Paul is concerned about it. There's a danger that the lack of knowledge of the truth, false teaching, is going to destroy these new believers. And he's writing to Titus, tasking him with making sure that it doesn't. And in these opening four verses, we find Paul mentioned three characteristics that are fundamental in the life of any Christian. And should be fundamental in any church. They're actually three very simple things, but very profound. So I want to look at them briefly tonight. And with looking at them, actually weigh ourselves up against them. Firstly, Paul talks about people who have faith in God. Paul talks about the people of God as in this passage as God's elect. But in Galatians 6, he refers to the people of God as the family of faith. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see that you read that there's different degrees of faith. Jesus spoke of people having little faith or great faith. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, talks about them growing more and more in faith. The writer to Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the first question tonight is, are you a person of faith? Whether it be small or great. What I mean by that, have you trusted your life to Christ? I'm not asking that you've it all sorted out, because none of us have. I'm not asking you you're a bold, fearless Christian who never doubts. I'm not asking that you really know Scripture very well. But rather, have you come to realize at some stage in your life in the past that actually your life wasn't going with God, it was going against God, and that you needed to do something about it? You've realized at some time in your life that God loves you, that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, that the things that you do wrong in your life, sin as the Bible describes, has taken you away from God, and by yourself you can do nothing about it. You've realized that. You realize that Jesus died for your sins, and on the third day he rose again, opening up the doors to eternal life. You've come to at least some understanding of that. You've repented or said sorry for your old life, and you've given your life to Jesus. He's come in by his Holy Spirit. Have you done that tonight? See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have done it, well then, brilliant, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You know, paraphrasing John 1, for those that receive him, for those that invite Jesus into their life, for those that believe that he is who he says he is, he gives the right to become children of God. Children that aren't born with a physical birth, but they're born of a spiritual birth. They're reborn of God. Have you that faith tonight? You know, if not, or, you know, the Bible says that you're lost. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, just at the right time, I have heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Where are you at tonight as a person of faith? Then secondly, people who have a knowledge of the truth. You know, faith is a heart response to God. Faith is a heart response to God. You know, you can give your life to Jesus and actually have absolutely no idea what that's going to mean. But God, by his Spirit, has come and he's opened your heart and he's warmed your heart and you've sensed his presence in your life. You see your life been turned around, but you haven't figured out at all. See, God must also possess our minds. We need to have knowledge of the truth. And for some of us that, again, come from that Christian background, it's when we give our lives to Jesus, when we make that faith response, we've a lot there, and we should be thankful for that. But equally, there's a lot of us don't have that. We don't have that background. Maybe here tonight you've given your life to Christ, and you're trying to figure it all out. What's this Christian life actually all about? Somebody invited me to give my life to Jesus, and that was great, and I've done that, but I'm sort of stalled. I'm not sure what's happening. You know, what does God really expect of me? Who am I really in Christ? You know, what's the purposes that God has for me? What about this whole miraculous nature of God? I hear people talking about, but what is it? You know, wherever we find ourselves tonight, we all need to grow in the knowledge of truth. We all need to grow in the knowledge of truth, each and every one of us. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us because it leads to godliness. Leads us to become more Christ-like. Leads us to be able to reveal God to the world around us. You know, any teaching that we receive that isn't pointing us to godliness is actually bogus teaching. It's false teaching. Teaching should be leading us to godliness. And where do we find this knowledge of the truth? Well, in the pages of Scripture. However, increasingly, you know, the church, and by when I say the church, I mean not the building, but us. We're gaining that knowledge from the world around us. You know, how we conduct our lives, what we say and don't say, and how we live and interact with the world around us is shaped by something out there rather than God's word. And at times, this can be really, really subtle. Be really, really subtle. The enemy can be really, really subtle. But at other times, it can be very brazen and straight in our face. You
You know, one of the ways that it's happening now is people have these great compassionate speeches that stir our emotions. It's not logically right. You're not being fair, saying I can't do that or I can't do this. They stir our emotions. Or there's peer pressure. Or there's fear of alienation.
I'm gone. Forget it. I'm gone.
And we end up compromising who we actually are. We end up compromising what we believe. And worse still, we try to rewrite what God says. Or we try to take a pen and one of them eraser pens and just try to take some of that. We don't need that anymore. And that's been shaped by those around us. You know, questions we should constantly be asking ourselves is, you know, what I'm doing, what I'm agreeing with, what I'm getting involved with, is this leading me to godliness? And the reality is, for each and every one of us, there are things that we do aren't. That's the truth. I think we need to ask ourselves more questions at times. You know, we're not called to be nice people to the world. That's not our calling. Our calling through Christ is to save the world, not be nice to it. And if we're unsure of what's happening, if we're unsure of what we should do in a certain situation, then the first place we should turn isn't the internet. It's actually Scripture. Well-known verses from 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm aware, of course, that increasingly, which is brilliant, there are people coming to faith with very little Christian background. And there can be a struggle to understand God's word and what God says in many things. Aware that many of us struggle today to understand how to apply God's word into today's world. It's not easy, and that's a challenge for us and the leadership in the church. But yet we also, each of us here, have a responsibility. We need to be sitting under God's word. We need to be, whether it's Willowfield Church you're in or you belong to some other church, we need to be in life groups or discipleship groups. We need to be in that. We need to be taking the teaching opportunities that there is. You know, the reality and the truth for all of us, or for most of us, I'm not saying all of us, that could be wrong, for most of us is that we spend far, far more time reading other stuff and watching other stuff than actually sitting in God's word. That's the reality of the world that we're in. We need to daily open Scripture and not only read it, but actually apply it. Need to be at church at least once on a Sunday. I know if the rector was here, he would say at least twice on a Sunday, but at least once on a Sunday. And I think the thing that is worrying, and maybe I'm picking on something, but the internet is becoming very popular for where we get our answers to some of the questions they want. And there's some great stuff on the internet, please. I'm not saying that, but there's some dodgy teaching too. Then thirdly, as I'm losing my voice, a people who have a hope of eternal life. Paul says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. You know, the hope the Christian has is not the same as the hope we have in the world around us. You know, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. I hope my football team's going to win on Saturday. Whatever that hope may be, it might happen. Maybe. The Christian hope is a confident expectation and a sense of anticipation. It will happen. And the confidence comes from three, so we see three reasons for that confidence. Paul tells us in verse 2, it was promised before the beginning of time. Again, 2 Timothy, Paul writing, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. Before the beginning of time, it was already set in place. It was already there before the beginning of time. Our salvation, this plan for us to live eternally with him, was already there. Before you were even ever thought of. And then secondly, Paul tells us that God, who made this promise, does not lie. We all lie. Said that earlier on, and the Cretans were very good at it. Professionals. But God always speaks the truth. We read in Numbers 23 in the Old Testament. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Or in Hebrews 6, so God has given both his promise and his oath. There are two things that are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. And 2 Timothy, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God is not God if he lies. And he tells us we have eternal life. If we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you're there. And then thirdly, God has revealed it to us. He has shown us the way. He has told us about it. He has not kept it hidden. Verse 3 from tonight, which now at this appointed season he has brought to light through the teaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. He's revealed it to us. You know, the interesting little thing about the hope of eternal life, it's not something that is to come. It's something we already have as the children of God. Eternal life is a life shaped today by what will be one day. Read in John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Who we are in Christ, the hope that we carry, shapes all of who we are, or at least it should. You know, how we live life, how we cope with the struggles, and how we celebrate in the joys, how we deal with suffering, tragedy, loss, and death. It's all shaped by life eternal. How we treat those around us, and actually how we view ourselves. Tonight, if you're a people of faith, if you're a person of faith, you're a new creation. God's Spirit dwells within you. But you know, we need to increase in faith. We need to grow in knowledge of the truth. And we need to live in a hope of what is to come. And not only then will our lives be changed and transformed, but I believe the world will sit up and take notice. Please stand. Let's just be stand in stillness and silence. And Let's reflect for a moment or two. What has God been saying to you tonight? Because God has been speaking. Not that I'm any great preacher, but because of who God is. What has God been speaking into your life and your heart tonight? Are there those here that you actually need to give your life to Jesus? And maybe there's some of us here and maybe God's just pulled us up short a little bit tonight and think, well, we've maybe been conning ourselves a wee bit that we know what God's word says, but popular opinion has been saying something else, and I've been running with popular opinion. And maybe there's some of us here tonight and you maybe just need that hope, the assurance of that hope of eternal life. Yes, you've given your life to Jesus, but what that means is all been clouded by other things. Spirit of God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, don't only enable us to hear tonight, but actually, Lord, enable us to do something about it. Come by your Spirit and help us to do something about it. Help us to step out to the front here and get someone to pray with us. Help us, Lord, to maybe change something in our life and our lifestyle that we actually know we need to do. Holy Spirit, come and for those that, Lord, just need your hope at this moment, that hope eternal, Spirit of God, come and minister. Lord, would you make us restless with where we're at with you? Lord, no matter our age tonight, Lord, would we? Maybe we've told ourselves or we've let others tell us that this is the journey and it's not really much farther. But Lord, you so much more. Since that's for somebody tonight, God's so much more. You've only started the journey. God has so much more for you. If that's you tonight, would you come forward and get the guys to pray with you later on? If God has so much more. Lord, help us to lay down what we need to lay down. Lord, to carry what we need to carry. In your name, amen.